Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, May 15, 2016, 2 Timothy.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment, to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know I probably was talking about ancient history for some of you about the when I was competing in track. You thought I was in the ancient Olympic Games, probably, but it was quite a while ago. The Seattle indoor track meet at that time was a great winter track meet, and it was also at that time, the Russians were the great distance runners, and America was way, way behind. But from my high school, John Rogers High School in Spokane, a little runner by the name of Jerry Lindgren, not Blaine Lindgren, two different guys, not related. Blaine Lindgren was tall, lanky, high hurdler. Jerry Lindgren was short, weighed nothing. He was so weak, he couldn't even open the doors to the school. The girls had to open it for him. But he became the greatest distance runner in the United States. And probably one of the greatest meets ever was the summer games, the U.S.-Russian track meet in L.A. And the Russians had two Olympic medal winners in distance events competing. And the United States had Jerry Lindgren, who was in high school at the time at John Rogers High School. And he had gone through the most phenomenal system of training. And by the way, this little guy, Jerry Lindgren, had the greatest, greatest self-discipline. Tracy Walters was his coach. And Tracy read about every great distance runner in the world, and he combined all of their systems into a training session. He studied the Australians who ran in the sand, the New Zealanders and the Australians ran in the sand. He studied about the Africans who ran up in the high altitude. He studied the Finns who ran in the snow. He studied the Eastern Europeans who would just run long distance and keep running very long distances. He combined them all into an eclectic system and prepared Jerry for this U.S.-Russian track meet. And this little guy, like I said, a tremendous, tremendous self-discipline. He was just a very little guy, but his heart was absolutely huge. And in that U.S.-Russian track meet, Jerry would start it out. He would be behind the Russians, and then he would sprint by them and go full speed for about 50 yards. And of course, you don't want to let anybody break away in a distance race. You got to keep touch. So the Russians would speed up, but Tracy Walters knew that the Russians liked to run a pace, a certain pace. So he was going to get them out of that, make them speed up and slow down, speed up and slow down, speed up and slow down. But you got to be in great shape to do that. Well, Jerry was in great shape. So he would sprint by them, get out 30, 40, 50 yards, and the rushers would have to pick up when they caught up to him. Then Jerry would slow down and let him pass. And then they go a little ways, and then Jerry sprint past them, 30, 40, 50 yards, they'd sprint up to him, and then Jerry would slow down and let him pass. This went on for several laps. And Tracy is sitting in the stands and watching the Russians, and he knows that now is the time. And there was about three or four laps left to go. And when Jerry came by Tracy, Tracy yelled, "No!" And he went by 30, 40, 50, 100, 150, 200, 250, 300. He lapped them. He lapped one of the Russians, beat the other one by almost 400 yards, almost lapped both of them, and won. The L.A. Coliseum, they were standing and couldn't believe they're watching a high school kid annihilate the medal winners from the Russians in distance races. They stood and cheered. Well, that began distance running in the United States. In the Northwest, Washington State University, University of Oregon, started turning out some of the greatest distance runners in the world. And Jerry, when he graduated from high school, went to Washington State University. And I went to Washington State, so we were in high school together, and we were in college together. He was a senior when I was a freshman. And he, every year, was invited to the Seattle Indoor Track Meet because national television. They had usually every meet was having Jerry Lindgren compete against the Russians. They always invited Russian best athletes and have Jerry compete against them. And that year that I was telling you about, I was a freshman and ran against Blaine Lindgren, the hurdler, totally different fellow. And Jerry would have to run under the hurdles. He was that small. But that year was an absolutely phenomenal distance race. That was the feature event. When the race started, the entire Seattle Coliseum, totally packed. I mean, they loved Jerry. They adopted Jerry Lindgren in Seattle as their son. Of course, Jerry Lindgren was a cougar on the east side of the state and had no soft spots for the Huskies on the west side of the state. But Seattle adopted, so they had to have somebody because they didn't have a track team as any good, so they adopted Jerry. And Jerry started running. They stood up. Nobody sat down. Lap after lap after lap. Well, Jerry was, his weakest point was he wasn't a sprinter. He couldn't sprint. But he had the most phenomenal endurance. He could break you with endurance. And the Russians always had a kick at the end. Well, this race, and I'm watching it, and I'm saying, Jerry, you're not breaking away from the Russians. You're not breaking away from the Russians. You're gonna get caught at the end. You're not gonna be able to keep up when they go into their sprint. And with two laps to go, an indoor track meet, it's only like 180 yard lap, or 100, maybe less than that, 140 yard lap. There were two laps to go. The Russians sprinted past them. Both of them sprinted past Jerry. And I go, "Oh, crap. They're going to..." And they went into their sprint. They both went by him, but for some reason, Jerry was right behind him. I go, and I'm watching, he's never run like that. He's never run that fast before. And it came to the bell lap, the gun lap. When the gun lap went off, Jerry went by them. The place... It was when noise has sound. I mean, no, that's not right. Sound has feel. Time for me to retire. I think I'll... It's when sound has feel. It got so loud, I feel. He went by the Russians. The place is going berserk. And he out-sprinted them on the last lap and won. I didn't think it was possible. But he did. And this every year that at the Seattle Indoor Track Meet, that was the feature event. It was always great. Track and field is great. This goes all the way, track and field. God loves track and field, by the way. God loves track and field. Not football. He doesn't mention anything about football in the Bible. Doesn't give a damn about football. Soccer's not in there either. Now, baseball is in there in the beginning. So he does like baseball. That one's there. But track and field, he definitely loved track and a lot of analogies to the spiritual life and track and field. And this is one of the great analogies that we're studying, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, which in corrected translation says this: "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete in the games, he absolutely does not receive the winner's crown unless he competes according to the rules." So the question is, what are the rules? Good question. Rule number one. The first rule for the athletes, and that's a very important word, A-T-H-L, long E-T, long E-S, athletes. We get our word athlete from it. But this word for the athlete training for the ancient games, he had an adjective that modified athletes. It was teleos. T-E-L-E-I-O-S, A-T-H-L, long E-T, long E-S. Teleos, athletes, was translated the master athlete. And it was the teleos athletes who is following all these rules. He had the self-discipline to follow these rules because he had dedicated his life to win the crown, to win that Stephanos. Well, that directly relates to the spiritual life because God has Stephanos, crowns, that he will award. Jesus Christ will award crowns to the winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ. But takes the same principle, self-discipline. Rule number one is the rule of matriculation. You see, one, you had to enroll in a gymnasium. If you wanted to win the Stephanos, then you had to matriculate, you had to enroll into a gymnasium. G-U-M-N-A-S-I-O-N. If you didn't enroll in the gymnasium, you were never allowed to compete in the ancient games. You had to go through the training at the gymnasium. So you had to matriculate. You had to enroll. Two, you had to bring something to prove that you were a citizen of the Roman Empire. You had to bring something to prove that you were a citizen of the Roman Empire. Three, if you were not a citizen, you could not compete. If you were not a citizen, you could not compete. Now, four, citizenship is analogous to salvation. Citizenship is analogous to salvation. Of course, at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we are royal family of God. We're the body of Christ on earth. We're soon to become the bride of Christ. And our citizenship is in heaven. So citizenship is analogous to salvation. Five, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, then you're not in the plan of God. And God's wish is for all of you to believe in Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That repent, word repent is a change of mental attitude toward Jesus Christ. A change of mental attitude from rejecting Him to believing in Him. God is not willing, it's God's wish and desire for everyone to believe in Christ. But He doesn't make anyone. It's a free will decision on the part of every single person. Every member of humanity has to come to that decision themselves. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it is only those who respond to God's grace gift and place their faith in Christ that have salvation. If you haven't believed in Christ, you're not in the plan of God. Six, every believer has the potential of receiving the winner's crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of you, if you are here and you have personally believed in Christ, every one of you have the potential of receiving the winner's crown at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you receive that winner's crown at the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell this absolutely, all of you functioned under the principle of self-discipline with regard to the spiritual life that God has for each one of you. Seven, if you are an unbeliever, it is impossible for you to receive the winner's crown at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are an unbeliever, it is impossible for you to receive the winner's crown at the judgment seat of Christ. So the first rule was you had to matriculate. The rule of matriculation or enrolling into the gymnasium. Rule number two. The athletes, the athlete, had to live in the gymnasium for 10 months. It was a 10-month period. He lived there, he trained there. Once he entered, there was no leaving until that 10-month training period was over. Now, one, the gymnasium was a huge area. It covered several acres. And there was a wall around this several-acred gymnasium. It had living quarters. It had a dining hall. It had trainers' quarters. It had facilities for athletic training. It had facilities for running events, facilities for field events, facilities for boxing, facilities for wrestling. And there was a high wall placed around this entire complex. It was a several-acre complex, the gymnasium. And the teleos athletes, the one who was wanted, he had a goal to win that Stephanos in the Olympic Games, Isthmus Games, Pythian Games, Nemean Games. Once he entered, he was there. He knew it. No matter what was going on. No matter what was going on the outside. He was there, and he had the discipline to stay there, to train, to follow all the rules, because there's a bunch of rules inside that gymnasium. Two, you could never go outside the gymnasium once you enrolled. You were there for the entire 10 months. If you did leave, you could leave, it's just that you were disqualified. You had disqualified yourself from competing in the games. So I'm sure there were people who left, but they were disqualified. They never were allowed to compete in the games. Three, if you leave for any reason before that 10 months is over, you are disqualified. You've disqualified yourself. 4. This is analogous to the importance of self-discipline, self-regulation of your life in specific areas such as rebound and also separation. Because to enter into that gymnasium, you're separating yourself from all kinds of distractions on the outside. From all kinds of people. You might have a girlfriend. That can be a major distraction. You got a girlfriend, and she's on the outside, and she's throwing love letters and planes over the wall, saying how much she misses you, and doggone, let's have a hot date this weekend, you know. Or a cold date, any kind of a date. Let's just have one. But that's a distraction. And this teleos athletes says, well, I'm sure that, again, some probably said, to hell with this gymnasium. And the gymnasiarchos, he has nothing compared to that thing on the outside out there. So I'm going out and have a hot date, and I won't be in the Olympic Games. So some chose that way. So this is analogous to the importance of self-discipline, self-regulation of your life in the areas of rebound and separation from distractions. 5, you have to know people that you need to separate from. This is the principle. There are going to be people in your life that you need to realize that you must separate from. This is many times mental separation. Sometimes it has to be physical separation. 6, people influence you, and often adversely. People influence you, and often adversely. 7, many times this adverse influence comes from believers going in the wrong direction. Many times this adverse influence comes from believers going in the wrong direction. Reversionists. Unfortunately, many times it's people you know quite well. Oftentimes even family members. 8. You must avoid people who serve as a distraction to you from your spiritual growth. Avoid people who keep you out of Bible class. Keep telling you that's not that important. 9. Avoid the people who are pulling you in the wrong direction. Avoid the people who are pulling you in the wrong direction. 10. Entering into the gymnasium is analogous to entering into one's local church under the filling of the Holy Spirit for doctrinal teaching. Entering the gymnasium is analogous to entering into one's local church under the filling of the Holy Spirit for doctrinal teaching. 11, this is analogous to believers who are serious about the Word of God, Bible doctrine. It is analogous to believers who have so disciplined their lives that everything in their life is organized for the intake of the Word of God. 13, all distractions are removed. These are the believers who have their priorities straight. That's rule number 2. The athletes must live in the gymnasium for 10 months. Rule number 3, you had to answer all the trumpet calls. You had to answer all the trumpet calls. And there were several different trumpet calls. So first of all, one, you had to learn and obey all of the different trumpet calls. Two, if you missed one call, you were disqualified. You could not compete in the athletic games. Three, this is analogous to personal self-discipline and group discipline and authority orientation. This is analogous to personal self-discipline, group discipline, and authority orientation. Now, what were the different trumpet calls? Well, first of all, there was a trumpet call for assembly on the athletic field. That was roll call. So it would start out with a trumpet call early in the morning for roll call. Everybody assembled out on the athletic field. And you had your position. And they go through roll call. And they have the list of all the people who matriculated and enrolled. If you weren't there for roll call, your name was scratched off. You were out of the gymnasium. So there was the roll call. Then there was the trumpet call to go to the trainer's tables. And when you went to the trainer's tables, that you would strip off any clothing. By the way, in these ancient athletic games, they competed naked, wore nothing but oil. I don't know if it's 30 weight or what it was, but they wore nothing but oil. They get rubbed down. So they go to the trainer's table. They would take off any clothes that they had, get rubbed down with oil, and be prepared for the workout. So that was the trumpet call for the trainer's table. And then third, there was a trumpet call to assemble for group exercises, group training. And you would function and work together as a group. Everybody would do the same exercises. Everybody did the same weight work. Everybody did the same endurance runs. It was a group discipline. You still see this in the military in certain organizations. And it's great. You see this with the Navy SEALs. It's outstanding. Army Airborne Rangers. It's group discipline, group training. It's absolutely fantastic. But everybody does the same thing. I mentioned to you Tracy Walters. He was well known in the state of Washington as one of the top track coaches in the United States of America. He happened to be the track coach when I was in high. He coached Jerry Lindgren. He was a high school track coach. Every year that he was a coach, in high school, he finished first in the city, won the city championship, or second. None of his track teams finished worse than second. Of course, that was the time where the only athletes you had are the people who lived there by the school. I lived about 3 minutes from Rogers High School. And so, it wasn't like it is today where high schools recruit kids from all over the country to go to the high school like Bishop Gorman here. That's a different animal. They didn't have that when I was competing. And so Tracy, he either finished first or second every single year. Then he became a college track coach, and then he coached Olympic runners, and he coached at San Jose State for a while. But at John Rogers High School, the entire track team, when they came out for the first 2 weeks, Everybody ran up to the beacon. The beacon was several miles. It was on top of a mountain. And you had to run from Rogers High School, down Wellesley Avenue, across a golf course, and then up to the top of the mountain to the beacon. And Tracy Walters would be at the top at the beacon and check your name off when you got there. Everybody, no matter whether you were a shot putter, a weight man, or high jumper. High jumpers are notorious for being the laziest athletes in the whole world. They spend more time laying in the pit than anything else. They are... Now, I understand there are some great self-disciplined high jumpers too, but all the time I was in school, I never saw any of those. Or in college, for that matter. But everybody had to do the same thing. So we would all get together, we would do our group exercises, and then he'd say, all right, to the beacon, and we'd all head out. Weight men, field event men, long jumpers, triple jumpers, pole vaulters, sprinters, you know, and every once in a while somebody says, I'm a weight man, why am I doing it? Shut up, get up to the top of the beacon. I'm a sprinter, why am I running long distance? Shut up, get up to the top of the beacon. Everybody ran to the top of the beacon. It was fine, you kind of waving at the traffic on Wellesley and going across the golf course and waving at the golfers. And then you hit the mountain. And it starts out like this, and then it just gets steeper, steeper, steeper until you get the steepest is right at the beacon. And there's Tracy checking off your name. And when he sees you coming, hey! No walking! Sprint! 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 I'm just trying to breathe, you know. Got up there and touched that beacon, and then back. Everybody did that. The whole team, for 2 weeks. That was the first 2 weeks of training. That's all we did. But you know what? He had something that was working. Because he won the city championship, or at the worst, finished second every single year. Well, that's what you had here. Group discipline. Everybody did the same exercises. Everybody did the same weight training, endurance training. Most of the time was spent in doing these things as a group, under group discipline. A fourth trumpet call was the call to work on your individual events. And the fifth trumpet call was the dining hall call. You had to know all of these trumpet calls and obey them. If you missed one call, you were disqualified and were not allowed to compete in the athletic game. Four, the whole point was to develop self-discipline, group discipline, and authority orientation. Five, if you didn't have these things, then you really were not an athlete. If you didn't have these things, then you really were not an athlete. Six, what made the athletes great was the thousands of decisions they made under the principle of self-discipline on a daily basis for 10 months. That's rule number three. Rule number four. The athlete must exercise and train in all kinds of weather. One, the teleos athletes, the master athlete, who entered the gymnasium to train for the athletic games, wore no clothes during practice or training for his event or in competition. Two, they worked out every day, no matter what the weather conditions were. Every day, no matter what the weather conditions were. And just another thing, Tracy, of course, we didn't train naked. That was not going to happen. We had sweatsuits. We were in the state of Washington, and in the state of Washington, you get cold weather. It snowed almost every year at one of our track meets, or hailed. And during practice, why, we would get rain and wind. One time, I asked the coach, it was raining, it was pouring down rain. It was all over the track, several inches deep. I said, Coach, are we having practice today? All of a sudden, we always have practice. I don't care if it's 6 feet of water. You get out there with a snorkel tube and we're practicing. I don't care if it's snow 2 feet deep. We have practice. We always have practice. There's never a day we don't have practice. Yes, sir. You get your sweatsuit on and get out. And you had to always take care of your sweatsuit. If you left your sweatsuit out on the track, you could get it back, but you would get a hack. And Tracy Walters was very coordinated. And he'd come back and boom, and launch you several feet. And you could have your tracksuit back. He was teaching you also to take responsibility for your different things, such as your sweatsuit. Well, they didn't have sweatsuits. If you went out with a sweatsuit and told the gymnasiarchos, boy, it's snowing, cold and windy today, I got my sweatsuit on, you're out. You worked out every day no matter what the weather conditions were. 3, they never canceled practice because of bad weather. If you didn't show up because there was a foot of snow or rain or hail or 50 mile an hour winds, you were disqualified. If you came out wearing a sweatsuit, you were disqualified. And this represents the stability of self-discipline and positive volition to the Word of God. No believer, here's the principle, no believer ever reaches spiritual maturity and stays there without consistent self-discipline and positive volition to Bible doctrine. That's rule number 4. We're only halfway through the rules. You got to come back next week to get the rest of the rules. We'll see if you have the self-discipline to be here. With our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was thinking about you. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ. And they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in Him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject Him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank You, sir, for the privilege of fellowshipping with You through the study of Your Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.